Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David Johnston.
Iniquity, my secret flaw. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you and we come to your word now and ask your help. And we've often said, forgive us our trespasses, but we've left out often our iniquities. And teach us, Lord, about this today, we pray, that we might be better blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn to a sacred page of the Bible. Every page is sacred, but this page, there's a lot of war going on in some of the pages, so it's sacred for a different reason. But in Isaiah chapter 6, this is a passage important to me because when I was in seminary, this passage of Scripture was the theme of my class, our graduating class, and I was privileged to be the graduation speaker. Little did I know that when I got out of seminary, even though I was the grad speaker and entered right into the ministry and was in those days quite high demand, that I had a flaw that was so serious that it just about destroyed my life. So I want to read this passage, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my flaw, and then see what the Scripture says about it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me, was the phrase that my graduating class coined as its theme. It was our response, parallel with Isaiah, to the call to the ministry. But in this passage, I was unaware of what really was necessary to be in the ministry. Here's the response we had. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will go? And I said, here am I, send me. And I was filled with zeal. I was zealous for God. I had been saved. And I was ready to go into the ministry. It was my graduating year. It was my theme, everything. But I didn't know that I had a secret flaw. Because look at this. In Isaiah, the seraphim flew with a coal in his hand, and he laid it on the mouth of Isaiah, and he said, now watch this, thine iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. I knew how important it was to have my sin taken away. And in college, after being a Christian for about 5 years, relatively, there weren't a lot of sins. Occurred once in a while, but basically I had been saved from my sin. But little did I know that I was filled with iniquity. And that the two requirements to be in the ministry on the screen for Isaiah was to have his iniquity taken away as well as his sins purged. And I entered the ministry, and I'm somewhat embarrassed to even tell you this, but filled with iniquity. That iniquity, I'll tell you, in next 2 or 3 weeks, this is probably 3 weeks to cover the subject, I'll show you how it worked in my life. But it is the flaw. So secret was it that I didn't even know I had it. My college professors were godly men, never even told me what iniquity was. Can you imagine going into the ministry and not even knowing what iniquity was? And I traveled as an evangelist to church after church for 5 years, and then led administrative youth groups, 1,200 of them, all over the country for another 5 years, and then back into a different type of ministry. And all this time, until 6 years ago, I had no idea that I was full of iniquity. I want to show you how important it is and how high on God's list it is for this to be dealt with. Here it is in Scripture. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him. Now watch this. Sent Jesus to bless you. How is he going to bless you? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Oh my goodness. Here it is right in black and white in front of me. That the primary mission of Jesus was to turn me away from my iniquities. And that this was indeed to be a blessing. And what has been wrong with my life for decades, even since becoming a first Christian, is that I did not know the blessing of getting rid of my iniquity. That in spite of my zeal for the Lord, my hunger for his word, my evangelistic fervor, I had this secret flaw. I think the Lord, because I didn't know about it, had special mercy on me. But the realization I want you to get today is that this is a blessing. That God wants to deliver you from your iniquity so much so that it will move you into a proper dimension with God, a freedom, a joy that you never had before. And you won't have to have people always pushing you, prodding you to do the right thing, and husband, wife, or pastor on your case all the time, trying to correct you all the time, trying to keep you motivated all the time. Because sometimes it's hard to stay motivated as a Christian. We look around ourselves and we see all kinds of things and we can lose it. I want to suggest to you, though, that when we experience the blessing from the Lord Jesus in removing our iniquities, that we will be blessed and great. Look at this scripture. Talking about Jesus who gave himself for us. Now watch this. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purge unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, this will make you peculiar, and it will also make you zealous automatically for good works. Nobody will have to rev you up. You will be zealous if in fact. But I want you to see that he intends to redeem us from iniquity, from all iniquity. How does this play out in our life, and what is this thing called iniquity? Well, first of all, I want you to notice, and please start to take some notes in there, that sin and iniquity are not the same thing. And so I want to take you through a few verses to verify that. And I want to start with Isaiah 53. Because there are four benefits of, according to the scriptures, of what happened when Jesus went to the cross for us. First of all, he was wounded for our transgressions. Secondly, he was bruised for our iniquities. Thirdly, he was chastised so that we could have peace. And fourthly, by his stripes we are healed. Notice the four benefits of Calvary. Our transgressions get dealt with, our iniquities get dealt with, our peace gets dealt with, and our healing gets dealt with. Four things that happen at the cross. Four benefits. Well, one of those benefits is that he was not only wounded for our transgressions, but in addition, he was bruised for our iniquities. He wanted to deal with iniquities, my secret flaw. So let's look at some more scriptures about this. After David sinned with Bathsheba, look at what he said. He said, and this Psalm 51, by the way, is his penitent psalm, having committed adultery with a woman, Bathsheba. And this is what he comes to God with. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It would be, and it is in fact, only part of the truth that God deals with us about our sin. He must deal with us about our iniquity. Now, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and you'll understand this probably better next Sunday morning because we'll get into the details of it, he not only committed a sin, he committed an iniquity. And this iniquity was so significant, in fact, it was the cause of the sin. The sin was adultery, but very few people know what the iniquity was. But it is the iniquity condition that prompted, that pushed, that urged, that motivated, that caused, if you please, the sin. And so David said, oh God, in dealing with me with what I've done, I want you to please do two things. He said, God, I want you truly to wash me from my iniquity. And secondly, I want you to cleanse me from my sin. Let's look at another verse in the same chapter. David, pondering his sin with Bathsheba, reflects on his own birth. And this is what he says. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, first of all, who's the sinner in this sentence? The mother is a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. David was conceived in a sinful act. Now, I know this scripture has been misapplied, misappropriated, misused over and over and over again to apply to some theological verification. But David saying, oh God, my mother did the same thing. In sin did my mother conceive me. And his mother did not only do it in sin, but she was involved in iniquity. Iniquity brought her into a sin that brought about the conception of David. Notice in the same passage, notice again that God has not dealt with us after our sins, neither recorded us according to our iniquities. Now this is for somebody who fears the Lord. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is the mercy towards them that fear him. People who have the fear of God, God doesn't deal with them after our sins or after their iniquities. Two separate things. Look at what Jeremiah says. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. In other words, because of iniquity, you're missing out on benefits, and because of your sin, good things aren't happening to you. Iniquities and sin are not the same thing. They are consistently, throughout Scripture, referred to distinctly and separately. So much so is that when Jesus, in his atoning work on the cross, dealt one thing with our transgressions and another thing with our iniquities. Two different things. Now, sins and iniquities are not words in apposition. Apposition, and I gave you the dictionary definition there. Apposition, quite oftenly we put two nouns in a row, each one referring to the same thing, just a different noun. But the word and is a conjunction that simply means and in addition to. In addition to. And in all these verses, we have sins, and in addition, we have iniquities. Two separate issues. Look at it in Jeremiah. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do on them. Here's why. They're going to find out about judgment, that they may return every man from his evil way. Now watch this. So that I may forgive their iniquity, and in addition, I will forgive their sins. Two things need to be dealt with. Let's look at another verse. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And in addition, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Notice that the effect of iniquity and the effect of sin are distinctly different on us. And if God seems far away, look at this. The reason God seems far away to us by times isn't because he is moved. Like I told you about the bumper sticker, I really like it. If God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He didn't move. But watch this. Our iniquities separate and make God seem far away when he's not. Iniquity causes that. Sin hides his face from you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. We're going to come back to some of these passages. Now here in Revelation, I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and don't be a partaker of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. Now watch this. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This is referring to Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, the whore church. Okay, come out of that church, because her sins have reached unto heaven, and her iniquities are remembered by God. Separate things. In Hebrews, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is after the days when Jesus was here, the Calvary work. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In Romans, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed be the man to which the Lord will not impute sins and iniquities. In Micah, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Now watch this. This is a prophecy. He will subdue our iniquities. And in addition, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Sins and iniquities, two different issues. And the tragedy of my life was to have been taught and understood that I need not sin, better not sin, and Jesus will save me from my sin. But I never had any idea that I had iniquity. And I went into the ministry. We're going to see, probably next Sunday morning, as we continue this theme, it's going to take us 3 Sundays at least. It might take 4, but we're trying to get it in 3. That iniquity is especially prevalent in the Christian church. In fact, let me just quote a scripture in advance to you. Jesus put it in Matthew 7:21. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful things? And then will I say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of, anybody know the next word? Iniquity. You can build entire Christian religious systems with iniquity. Prophesied, cast out devils, done many wonderful things. He will say, I never depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You remember the story of the tares of the wheat? Remember that? Do you remember how Jesus said, you know, somebody sowed tares that look like wheat amongst the wheat, and Jesus said, don't go trying to tear out the tares. Don't find the counterfeit people in the church. Don't try and take out the counterfeiters, because you'll destroy the real thing. Don't pull out the tares, you'll destroy the wheat. Leave them until judgment day. And then he said, I'll send forth my angels, and they will from the four corners of the earth gather together the tares and burn them. Do you know what the tares are? We'll see it next week, right in the text. They are those who do what they do by iniquity. The tares are iniquity because, you see, it looks Christian, but it's not. The tares look like the wheat, but it is not. And Jesus says, let this all go on, because someday I'll look after this stuff. What we don't want, any of us here, is to live in a Christian system and be a tare and not know it. I want the blessing of having my iniquity dealt with, don't you? I want to be the real thing. I don't want to risk my eternal future on somebody who doesn't even tell me what iniquity is, or that I've got it, I need deliverance from it. It's that important a subject. So, iniquity and sin are not the same things. Look at here in Isaiah. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In fact, most of us know the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the scripture in Ezekiel doesn't list the sins of Sodom, lists the iniquities of Sodom. And so what we must do is discover, and not to dwell on this today, but we will spend 5 minutes on this Because, well, let me show you the scripture. This is a scripture in Proverbs, a whole passage, several chapters of Proverbs, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 9, deal with sensuality and sexual misconduct. And the scripture says, "Why will thou, my son, why will you be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why will you touch the breasts of a strange woman? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and God ponders all his goings." Now watch this. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and in addition, he shall be held by the cords of his sins." What we're going to discover in the next 2 weeks is that iniquity is the power behind sin. Not all iniquity causes sin. In other words, it's possible to not be sinning, but to be full of iniquity. But anyone who sins is pushed there by iniquity. And we're going to address here, because I want you to see that in sexual sins, why is there such a blizzard of emotion? Why is sensual temptation so exaggerated? Why is it obsessive? What is the power that drives us to it? And the reason why many Christians who are trying their best not to sin are struggling and fighting. Oh God help me. And they live from one day to another trying not to sin because they know they shouldn't sin. But if we could deal with our iniquities, then the power of sin is broken. The power of temptation is broken because it is iniquity that urges us towards the sin. If we deal with iniquity, the compelling power of temptation is broken. Such is the deliverance that comes from dealing with our iniquities and not just our sins. And here we have, here in this passage, in this area of sexual things, that they are related to iniquity as well as to sin. Now, in the Bible, just to show you how significant a subject this is, the word sin is used 535 times. And the word iniquity is used 314 times. 314 references to something in the Bible is significant. Now, it's a subject, however, that in spite of its numerous admonitions in respect to it, is not well known. In the New International, the word iniquity is used 25 times. In the Living Bible, it is used 6 times. And in the New Living Translation, it is used 4 times. I want to be careful, again, about translations. And I only use this as an illustration that here is a subject of such import that it's one of the 4 reasons Jesus went to the cross. And yet other translations don't even deal with it. So what we must do, and what we want to do here today, is to begin to understand this problem of iniquity. And then we're going to learn, not only the difference between sin and iniquity, which is what I want to cover just now this morning, and get us ready that next Sunday morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the scriptures on the biblical characteristics of iniquity. And there's about 20 characteristics that this is what iniquity is like. This is what it does. Let me give you an illustration. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we have the 7 churches, remember? Remember the church that was very active, but it lost its first love? Remember that? Why do people lose their first love for God? Do you know what the answer is? Listen to Scripture. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Iniquity is the problem. We must major in this subject if we're going to help people, if we're going to be helped ourselves, if we're to live in victory. We must learn how to deal with iniquity. And we're going to cover such subject as, because remember now, iniquity in the Bible is referred to as a mystery. The mystery of iniquity, with all they were. Why is it referred to as a mystery? Because you can't see it. It's covered up. Sins you can see, right? But iniquities, you can find out that sins can be numbered, but iniquities cannot be numbered. We're going through the characteristics. We're going to talk about how do you recognize iniquity, first of all, in my own life. Then how do we get rid of past iniquities? How do we terminate present iniquity? And how do we prevent future iniquity? We're going to cover those subjects. For those of you who have been to the basic seminar, Life Principles by Bill Gothard, very important seminar. Everybody should go there. We're trying to set up both a basic and an advanced this spring here in the church. I'm going to show you how the seven principles from the Institute apply to this iniquity issue. Every one of the seven, probably unbeknownst to them, I've never had this conversation with them, applies to iniquity. I want to show you how. I'm going to talk about what kind of behaviors iniquity causes to do that we shouldn't do. They're not sins, but we shouldn't do them. But what keeps urging us is this thing called iniquity. But right now, let's learn the difference between sin and iniquity. Now, most of us know what sin is. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law. Now, watch this. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Thou shalt not steal. If you steal, you sin. Because sin is a transgression of the law. Everybody knows. That's really simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You commit adultery, sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you lie, you break the law, you sin. Because sin is breaking the law. It is a transgression of the law. And of course you know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So he wants to deal with our sins. But the question becomes, what is iniquity? Because there has been so little teaching on this, I want to spend 15 minutes at least. And what I'm going to do in the next 2 weeks, in addition to this Sunday, is I'm going to add to the definition in more detail so that you will grasp it to the full. It's that imperative. It's that important. We're going to use a dictionary definition. We're going to use the Hebrew and Greek definitions from the scriptures. We're going to let the Bible define itself, as you see. And we're going to move through, and because it's so little known, not easy to grasp at first, we're going to keep adding to our understanding of it over the next two more Sundays. What is iniquity? So let's look at some of the scriptures. Now, first of all, iniquity is what made the devil the devil. Iniquity is what made Lucifer into Satan. Look at the scripture. Because Lucifer, as you recall, was the anointed cherub. He was in charge of music. Now look at this, referring to Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub. And I put you in that position. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of my making the stars, the stones of fire. In fact, Lucifer, thou was perfect in thy ways. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. Lucifer was an angel, an archangel, high in the ranking of God. He was there when God created the stars and the universe as we know it today. He had a special position. He was created by God. He was the cherub that covered the throne with worship. He was the leader of the worship in heaven. And he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found. Iniquity takes somebody who is perfect and turns them into a devil. Now, we're going to find out later that, yes, eventually Satan went out and sinned. But he didn't go out and sin. The scripture says he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. It's what made Lucifer the devil. It was because of iniquity. Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 10 and tells us, listen to this, I beheld Satan fall faster than the speed of light, lightning. He was cast down. Because iniquity is not tolerated in the universe. Iniquity is not tolerated in heaven. As a result of iniquity, Lucifer led a rebellion. And he tried to get a whole bunch of other angels to follow him and for them to be filled with iniquity too, because you're going to discover that iniquity is very contagious. It's what made somebody who was perfect into the devil. Someone who was almost without limitation into someone with severe limitation. Was perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take you to another passage of scripture where this iniquity being found in him is explained. Because I believe that the scriptures explain themselves. I want you to see it for yourself. So we're going to go to this passage. How are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer? What's the cause? How are you cut down to the ground? How did you get cut down? What did you do? How did you weaken the nations? Now here it is. For thou hast said in thine heart, now first of all, iniquity, we know, is a condition of the heart. It affects the heart. And watch how it affects the heart. Here's what he said because of this condition in his heart. I will ascend in heaven. Watch. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Here we have an illustration of what of the characteristic, primary characteristic of iniquity. Okay, let me see if I can help you with this now. The word iniquity means to create an inequality. Lucifer, I made you perfect in all your ways. And I made you to be the cherub. I made you to be an archangel. I gave you the position at the top of the worship leadership. And iniquity makes people want to be more than they are. To be equal, in this case, to God. It is to create inequity. Inequity. It comes from the word equal, and the in front of it means to make unequal something that should be equal. Iniquity. So, watch here now. Lucifer says, I am going to ascend. Now, you're going to learn that not all iniquity is exalting. I'm going to show you how some forms of iniquity are defaming of self. Because God made you high in his creation. And when you want to be less than what God made you, that's as much iniquity as trying to be something more than he made you. Iniquity is to make myself more than or less than what I really should be. Instead of being satisfied with his position as the leader of angels, can you imagine that? He said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be like the Most High God. Now, just in case you think that's a pretty rotten thing for the devil to do, there's an awful lot of people who do the same thing. Thus saith God. Right? But people say, but I think, they exalt their opinion above the opinion of God. God says, whatever man sows, he'll also reap. So God comes along and says, don't deceive yourself about that. The problem on the planet Earth is that in mass, from the north to the south and the east to the west, we have usurped, we have followed, if you please, Satan's example. And we said, I'll be like the Most High God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide what's forward and back. I'll decide what your value is. I'll decide what my value is. Iniquity comes colored in a great array. It comes in thousands of different forms. It takes on opinions. It causes attitudes. Iniquity is to create an inequality. You were made in the image of God and you want to change yourself from the image of God to God. Or you want to deface the image of God and be something less than God says you are. Satan was perfect until iniquity was found in him, and then, oh, how come, Satan? Because you said in your heart, this is what I am no matter what anybody says, including you, God. And this is what I'm going to do. And that's why when the speed limit says 65 miles an hour, we go 70. I'm not going to be equal to the law. That's why we buy more than we can afford. I'm not going to buy what I can afford. And debt is a result of iniquity. Because we don't want to live equal to our means. We get a clue in this passage. And isn't this a wonderful passage of scripture? This is another one of those great sacred pages. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. Now watch this. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. Now watch this. So the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is the iniquity of us all? Our own way, no matter what God says. It's to create a way unequal to what God says a person's way should be. Whether this has 10,000 applications. Whether this is a boy that wants to dress up as a girl, it's iniquity. So this passage gives us a clue that this iniquity that was laid on the Lord is our heart condition that says, I, the very person who's right in the middle of the word sin, the very person who's right in the middle of the word pride, I will, and just fill in the blanks any way you want to. And this is the exalting of ego to something God says the ego should not be. It is, well, I'll give you some other applications. Because you understand the threefold position that you have. And if you haven't got this, this is from teaching way back, let me give it to you in real summary. Threefold position you have. Number one, you're under God. Number two, you're equal with others. And number three, you're over the devil. Under God, equal with others, over Satan. You got that? That's your threefold position. When it comes to God, you're under God. When it comes to people, we're equal with people. This country was based on that Christian conviction that all men are created equal. Under God, equal with others, and over Satan. That's our position, threefold position. Whenever somebody wants to dominate another person, they are committing iniquity. They may not be sinning, but they're committing iniquity. They're trying to be unequaled with someone with whom they should be equal.
Let me show you how this applies, because there's an exception to that. Men and women are equal in value, right? But not in function. Do you follow that? A husband and wife are equal in value, but they are different in function. And God ordained that in the marriage, the husband was to be the leader of the wife, and the wife was to appeal to her husband if he was going the wrong way, but not usurp, correct? Now watch this now. Because iniquity, well, let me give you another illustration that some of you will appreciate better. A parent is the leader of children, is that right? And when a child wants to be equal with a parent, what do we got? Iniquity. When the employee wants to be equal with the employer, we've got iniquity. Because we're taking a station in life and exalting it away from the station that is ours to make ourselves something that we are not. Not that you should not be promoted, but watch this. Promotion doesn't come from the east or west or from the south, but promotion comes from the Lord. The Lord gives promotion. We haven't got time to go into those 2 Peter chapter 2 principles, but they are blatantly obvious to the reader of the principles of employment that are listed there. So watch this now. Iniquity, we got an indication from this passage what iniquity is. Here's that passage I referred to before. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness, now that's the kind of scriptures make your toes open and close with a bang. I mean, I could lose sleep over that verse. Those are the kind of verses that put your nose out of joint. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doth the will of somebody else, and that somebody else is the Father, which is in heaven. But many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, again, didn't we prophesy in thy name? And in thy name, didn't we cast out devils? And in thy name, didn't we do wonderful, we did some really neat things, Lord. And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so I entered the ministry to my shame, trying to be great. I looked around me back in those days, and I saw what Billy Graham did, and I saw what David Wilkerson was doing, and I said, well, how do I climb this ladder? And I started to pursue. I was deemed successful. I mean, I used to preach at youth conventions, 2,000 and 3,000 teenagers all at the same time. I used to preach district conferences where all the pastors sat there. And I was the preacher. Little did I know that driving me was not the Spirit of God at all. Leading me was not the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to be something I wasn't. I wanted to be a significant, well-known religious leader. And everything I touched, I contaminated. Because in my heart of heart, everything looked great on the outside. I got lots of invitations to churches, more than I could handle, booked years in advance. My iniquity caught up with me. Okay, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I was wanting to be better than my peers. I wanted to be a better preacher. I wanted to be a better everything. I competed in the ministry. Can you imagine that? We're going to find out as we progress through the scriptures next week. One of the main attractions about sports is the iniquity involved. Why should a pigskin being carried 100 yards one way or the other, why does it generate billions of dollars in the excitement? Because we crave this thing, inequality, one better than the other. And it's what's behind the cosmetics industry. It's what drives the pornography industry, and I brought it into church. I remember I had a team that traveled with me for 5 years, and the district that I was part of was going to start a team. And I'm not here to judge whether that was iniquity for them or not, but that's up between them and God. And they said, well, we're going to start our team. We just wanted you to know because it might hurt your operation. And I shall never forget the most ungodly response I think I've ever given somebody. I said, this is a competition, we'll win, and we'll put you out of business. And I knew something was wrong with me. I knew my soul was wrong, but I didn't know what it was. It's because I tried to be Isaiah's call with my sins purged, but my iniquity wasn't taken away. Let's close with this passage. When the righteous turns away from righteousness and commits iniquity, and I want you to see the context here, okay? When the righteous turns away from what is right and commits iniquity, and doth and in this case, the iniquity led to abominations that the wicked man doth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he does shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Look at this. Now watch it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Look at what God says. Is not my way equal? And not aren't your ways unequal? Because when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. And again, the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he committed, and he does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away all his transgressions that he committed. He shall surely live, and he shall not die. Yet saith the Lord, yet saith the house of Israel, rather, the way of the Lord is not equal. And God says, O house of Israel, this is the problem, that my ways are equal and your ways are unequal. Here's some really good news. If God says, this is what you are, and I try to be something less than what God says I am, I also commit iniquity. For example, laziness may not be a sin, but it sure is iniquity. Remember, flashback from teaching gone by, and it's not because I'm a good teacher, but because you're such good students, you'll remember this. There are three positions. Up here is pride. Here where we are equal is humility. And down here at the bottom is humiliation. And we live in one of these three postures all the time. Most of us are so driven by iniquity and can't reach it because we're going to find out that iniquity, later on we're going to find out that iniquity is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. Once you get there, you want to go up. You know. Most of us are so driven by iniquity that we have a low self-image. What we have, what we are dealing with is not, we are dealing with the pressure of selfishness. We're dealing with the pressure of iniquity. Iniquity says you really are this, and so we're trying to be something we're not. And you can spend an entire lifetime trying to be something that you're not. Trying to prove to yourself. Trying to prove to somebody else that you really are somebody when in fact you already really are somebody. That's why you want to find out the marvelous truths from God of what you are. Because He doesn't make anything way down there. He has already made you something. You are an original. You are a first edition. You are indispensable. indispensable. Nobody will ever take your place. You're not a copy. Genuine self-acceptance is destroyed mainly by iniquity. For we conjure up ideas like Satan. That's why the Lord comes as he says to turn us away from our iniquities. Because if we can become an iniquity-free people, you will walk in such a liberation. No pressure trying to be something you're not ever again. Very happy to be who you are, discovering who you are, what you are, that in fact God has put deposits in you of such greatness and such magnitude. My goodness, there are treasures that he's already placed, and most of us don't know that because we're too busy doing what we're not supposed to do, which is we dare not make ourselves of the number who comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves among themselves are not wise. Iniquity, you will find out, causes us to compare ourselves with others and come out with either a superiority complex or an inferiority complex, depending on which wrong opinion you compare yourself with. Freedom from iniquity. The gospel, I'm talking about the real gospel, is designed not only to take away our sins, but to destroy sting of iniquity. So let me conclude with solemn thought here. Any gospel that does not mandate a change of government in your life from self-rule to Christ rule is a false gospel and will leave us stuck in our iniquity. We have taken the gospel that says that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and we have perverted it into God has a wonderful life for your plan. And now the teachers and Christianity has been infiltrated with all kinds of success indoctrinations and all the humanistic philosophies have plagued the gospel now for 40 years in America. And we have turned God into our servant. People quit praying because they can't get God to do what they want him to do. As if prayer had something to do with getting my will done on earth through heaven. When it has to do with getting his will done on earth through me. More important that I hear from heaven than heaven hear from me. More important that I get directions from God than that I give God directions. Why has this whole prayer thing switched around? Where prayer has now become me telling omniscience what he ought to do for the next 24 hours. The reason it's turned around is because this thing called iniquity has got me in this place where I have exalted myself above the throne of God. And now I'm going to tell God what to do. And so you see, what Satan did was no worse than what I have done. And the risk is today that we would have a form of Christianity that badmouths all the sins, don't do these sins, don't do these sins, and we all work at not doing those sins. But in the meantime, in our heart of hearts, there's something pushing us, pressing us, driving us. The unsurrendered ego. The kingdom where self rules. Iniquity not being the created under creator. One of the great pieces of news, let me end with this. We're going to see this in a number of verses. There's no iniquity with God. And that is to say, and in fact the rest of this verse, I think it's in your notes. No iniquity with God. No respecter of persons, no giver of gifts, no bribes. He does not love me more than he loves you. He's not a respecter of persons. No iniquity. This is really good news. So what we're going to do, and my goal for all of us is, having gone through and continuing to live with this struggle of iniquity, for all of us to get to the place of blessing where we're totally delivered from this iniquity. Free to be everything God made us to be without having to pretend or exaggerate. So when you lay on your head at night, on your pillow at night, you don't have to have anguish about who you are, what you are. You don't have to be driven by this thing called iniquity. Because what you have been made to be is really remarkable. We'll spend some time there. Oh God, free us from all our iniquity. In Jesus' name, will you say amen?
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.